Amen. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father God, I thank you. I thank you for believing. Lord, I know all too often that I didn't get here because of me. I get where I am because of you. And Lord, I know that wherever it is that I'm going, I go because of you. And so, Lord, I thank you. I thank you on a day like today because I've been so blessed. And I know that all blessings come from you. So, Lord, on a day like today when we acknowledge a Heavenly Father that's been so giving and so gracious, we can't get you anything other than ourselves. So, Lord, I pray that we can give you us today, more so than we have ever. Maybe today is a day where we can just rejoice in your abundant grace. Because of that, Lord, we could just give of ourselves as you lead us. So, Lord, use your word with power over our lives. Use your word in a way that will transform us. It'll strengthen us. It'll renew our minds, and it'll tenderize our hearts. And, Lord, would you help us to be the people that you've called us to be? We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Well, I'm excited. We're continuing in our series of Romans. And I'll tell you what, it's interesting. Today's text, as I was preparing this week, every so often, I like to call things like a perfect storm. Have you ever seen the movie Perfect Storm, where it's like all these storms come together? And I remember I was in the Coast Guard when that happened, and just hearing about all of that and what a big deal it was. I was on the other coast. I was on the West Coast, and it happened on the East Coast. But every so often, these big things all come together, and they're kind of a perfect storm. And I feel like today is one of those days, because we're talking, it's Father's Day, which is very important to me. I believe in the leadership of men. If you know me or you've heard me speak, I will speak time and time again, and I tell you that I believe so much in the leadership of men that men cannot not lead. It means you're either leading in a good way or you're leading in a poor way. But the one thing that men cannot do is not lead. And people are like, ugh, really? Yeah, really. And all of you in this room can identify moments where a man, father, in your life, either led in a good way or led in a poor way. And so, this is just the reality of it, fellas. So as men who have been granted this place by God, we might as well make the most of it, right? And bring God the glory. Well, what we're going to talk about today, it goes beyond. So we're talking about, you know, it's Father's Day, but we're continuing our series in Romans, and today we're getting to one of the most powerful texts in all of Scripture, Romans 5, which talks about Christian character. The process in which God builds character in the life of believers. I look at my life, and so much of my character was formed by looking at my father. But then it kind of went beyond that. I see elements in God and the godly character. My dad had that character. And so I look at my dad, and I'm thankful. You know, he passed away not too long ago and was a big loss, but I still know the one who gave him that character and made him who he was. And so there's this picture. So these things all come together, and what I want to do, I want to dive into the Word. I want to talk about what God has to say to us through Romans 5, starting with verse 1. But then I want to encourage you fellas. I want to encourage you men. Because you men as leaders, and I'm not, I love you ladies. It's Father's Day, so I'm going to focus on the men here today, not to dismiss you ladies. We're going to talk about that in the Scripture. But you guys, you need to know that you are catalysts. As leaders, you're catalysts for change. And you have this power in you that if you develop the character that you need, that you can have a lasting impact on your workplace, on your families, and beyond. So we're going to go there today. If you remember last week, we were finishing up chapter 4. Well, actually, we did the whole chapter 4 last week. It was kind of a marathon passage, but it was all connected. But what we talked about last week was this idea of condition versus position. And I think this is probably one of the most confusing aspects of being a Christian. See, we can't separate condition from position. So when you talk about grace and you talk about justification, all of those things you're talking about position. And what we talked about last week was that we are made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and we are justified, which means that we are declared righteous by God. That's position. That's who we are. We don't necessarily believe that, because before we were justified, we had a sinful condition. And so as we went into our lives with God, we carried that sinful condition in with us, and we just can't believe that God gives us grace in spite of our failures. We can't believe that, and the enemy won't let us believe that either. So while we're not saved by works, we go through life thinking that we have to impress God. Otherwise, he's not going to love me. But that's not true love, and that's not the love in the Bible. So we talked about position versus condition. I said one of the ways in which we make mistakes is that we deny a person's position because of their pre-existing condition. But that's wrong, because there's no condition, humanly speaking, that prevents you from coming to Christ and being justified through faith. That's a gift of God. So the position is granted by God, not by us. What we're going to talk about today is the process that God works in after we have come to him, been born again. We're now in this place positionally. We've been made right with God. Now, what does that look like to dwell over here in a relationship with God? Does it look like after I've been here for a while, do you think I should be a little different than I used to be? Of course. But one and the same, it's this process that God's working out by the power of his Holy Spirit. So we have to separate position from condition, because today we're going to talk about condition and remembering that our position with God is we're made right and we're in good standing with God. So let's go to Romans 5, starting with verse 1. it says, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight..." What is that? If you were here last week, what is that? Position. I love that. Nervous. I think I know, but I don't know. It's position. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. So we're still kind of talking about position here. But one of the things that's very hard, and this is what Paul has so eloquently worked his way through in the first four chapters, is that we, by default, in our sin, are hostile with God. Now, this is a hard doctrine for people to understand, but I can prove it in multiple levels. Number one, we're hostile to the Word of God. So there's certain truths in there that make us angry. And that's kind of an indicator that we have this hostility to God. And I'll tell you another thing that makes us angry are people that try to live in obedience to the Word of God. So before I came to Christ, I thought that Christians were the most annoying people on the face of this earth. I thought they were so full of it, and I thought that they were just kidding themselves. I thought they were weak, and to them, God was a crutch. I just had an issue with so-called Christians. They're no better than I am. They're just a bunch of hypocrites, blah, blah, blah. If you've lived a life of faith, you've heard it all, right? I don't have to go through the litany. I hear it all the time. I see it on Facebook. That's fine, whatever. I used to agree with that. But then I came to know Jesus. And this process began to work in me. And one of the things that shifted for me is I fell in love with the church. Not a church, the church of believers. And I felt this love God had for people. This just shifted. And so much of it changed. So rather than looking at the people of God as a bunch of whatever, I saw myself as one of them. I looked at them as family. See, that shifted for me. And I can tell you that one of the greatest indicators of where you stand with God is where you stand with God's people. You know, what did God say? What are the two important commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, right? And love others. I don't understand people that have been walking with the Lord for a while that don't have this love for his people. I think there's something fundamentally wrong with that. And I'm wondering if those people are playing church, if they're just kind of practicing religion, or if they're really worshiping God. I've always found it fascinating. You know, I grew up in very religious systems, and I didn't necessarily feel that love that I would think that I should. Now, I know that people are flawed. I know that people don't always get along, and in certain cases, I do see that love. And you know, I told people all the time, before I went into ministry, I used to go all over the area and do pulpit supply, and I could tell you everything I wanted to tell you about a church by its meet and greet. Some meet and greets lasted 10 seconds, and they don't even do it. And so I get up there everywhere. I believe in the meet and greet, and the reason why is it tells me so much about where a person is at spiritually. And I would go to places, I'd say, meet and greet each other in the name of the Lord, and you see people going, and I can tell you another way that I can tell a lot about people and their walk of faith is that you can tell. I went to some churches where after the dismissal, it was empty like in 5 minutes. I mean, it's like people just walked down the center aisle, walked out and left and didn't talk to each other. And I vowed, there's no way I'm going to pastor that church. Doesn't mean you won't get people in here that act that way. Doesn't mean that you're not going to encounter people out there that you see in here that don't love people. Doesn't mean that. But I will tell you, we're going to encourage and promote love for each other and for the world here, because that's an element of God. So when it talks about it's peace with God, you see, we have to get beyond this hostility that we have. We have this hostility with God, and we have this hostility with each other. And the two go hand in hand. If you're a person, you know, one of the things I'll tell you this, and you can hold me to it in the future, but one of the ways to tell if I'm struggling spiritually is that I have less tolerance for people. And I will tell you that it probably begins at home with Vicky. And so I have these little, we were, as a staff, we're reading this book about emotionally healthy leadership, and there's this concept in there that's been just walking with me, but it's this concept of you have to know your canaries. And what does that mean? Well, it means it's this analogy that coal miners, when they would go into a coal mine in the old days, they'd bring canaries with them because the canaries would die before they would. So when they see the canary keel over, they know, uh-oh, it's dangerous, I got to get out of here. So what are your canaries? When you're moving into a dangerous place spiritually, what happens around you? One of the things that happens around me is that I don't love people like I should. And the first place that I notice that is with my wife. If I'm not loving her like I should, it's because I'm not loving Jesus like I should. I've never met any married couple whose marriage ended and they were both just absolutely in love with Jesus. I've never encountered that. I've never ever seen a marriage that ended and they both were praying together as husband and wife. I've never seen that.
And so here's this picture, peace with God. We have peace with God because what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us, we're at peace with God. No more is my condition in hostility with God. And quite frankly, no more is God hostile with me. We have peace. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. There's six big pieces in this as we go through that talks about the process and the growth of walking with God. Number one is we have the sense of peace with God. The other thing is that we stand in the presence of God. The analogy that Paul is using here when he writes this, see, we've kind of lost this in our democracy, which I'm not knocking democracy, but 2,000 years ago, they had a little bit better picture of standing in the presence of the king. Imagine, if you would, the king of a country, and he's got this throne room. And in this throne room, he has all of his royal subjects, or the people that are part of his leadership, or whatever it is, he's surrounded by those people. And imagine what it must be like for a person who's not part of that to walk in to that place. How intimidating would that be? Suppose if you went to England and you went to go see the Queen of England, and she's in the throne room and she's got all of her officials all over the place, and they're all looking very official, and they're all sitting there all dressed up, and then you walk in. How would that feel? And Paul is saying, that's where we stand with Jesus. We stand in his throne room, but not as somebody who's an object of ridicule, but somebody who's been completely accepted and now in a place of honor. That's who we are in Christ. I want to show you Revelation 3. I want to take you to Revelation 3 and just show you real quick John, the revelation that Jesus gave to John. He's talking to the church in Laodicea, and look what he says, verse 20, Revelation 3, verse 20. Look, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. This speaks of peace. It says, those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne. Just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. So this is this picture that Jesus himself gives us. Not only do we get to stand in his presence, but we get to sit next to Jesus. How many of you see yourself like that with God? If we're going to be totally honest, if that's who we really see ourselves with God, could that change the way that we behave? Could it change the way that we act if we truly see ourselves as seated at the right hand of Jesus on the throne? And that's this place of privilege. That's the extent of grace and justification. Not only are we made right with God, are we at peace with God, but God sits us next to him on his throne. I think that if we recognize who we are truly, then perhaps we wouldn't give in and settle for the things that we do, right? Going on, verse 3, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. I'm going to stop right there. And I've said this before, and I just want to say this again, because I say it and I say it and I say it, but people still do it, and I see the effect of it. I'm telling you that one of the things, the number one thing that concerns me about our American culture is we are becoming a culture of quitters. The second things get tough, we quit. And I'm telling you, go back 200 years ago, that was exactly the opposite of who we were. But I see people, all of our affluence and all of our ease and our money and everything that we have as Americans, the result is we're becoming soft. And we just can't take anything anymore. And we got kids in colleges. Oh, don't you say anything. We can't have a discussion. This is the result of our society. We need to toughen up, right? I say that in love. But folks, he's talking about standing, and he's talking about rejoicing when we run into problems and trials. They're going to come. Has anybody here in this room that's beyond the age of 30 ever not had a trial? Anybody? Huh. Why are we so surprised when they come? Is it not important, if trials are on the horizon, is it not important that we develop the character to withstand them? You know, one of the reasons why, you know, I've told this story in the past too, but my grandfather, who I thought very highly of, born in 1911, I loved when I first went into business, and, you know, you run into these situations, they're such a big deal, and you go and talk to him, and he's just like, oh, you silly boy. Let me tell you about the Depression. Let me tell you about the Dust Bowl, and let me tell you about World War II, and Korea, and you know, there was something about the character that he developed by going through all those hard situations. You see, somewhere along the line, we can either curse the trials that are in front of us, or we can embrace them and use them to make us stronger, because they're gonna be there. And I'll tell you, I see people that run from trials, and they spend their whole life running. And you know what the result of a life of running from trials is? It's failure. And I'll tell you the age where it catches up with you. Middle age. Your 40s and 50s. If you haven't learned how to stand and develop the character to persevere and fight through things, it's going to hit you like a ton of bricks. And so it's not that you can't still develop that character, but this is where it starts to show up. And this is where people wake up one day and they say, you know what? I'm not real happy with the way my life ended up. Well, you can do something about it. But it's going to take working your way through trials. It says we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. I heard a great Gary Thomas who wrote a great book called Sacred Marriage. And one of the things, and I talk about this with people that are married, is you know, one of the things that we fail to understand is that friction creates growth. And so we get to a point, even in marriage or anything in life, as soon as we feel friction, our first inclination is to turn our backs on it and to walk away from it. When in reality, friction can create growth and character. And so it's all about how we enter into it. You know, he says, he talks about how he uses the analogy of a racehorse. And the analogy is that a racehorse doesn't know what's coming up. It doesn't know the next race, but the trainer knows. And so the trainer is running the horse through a series of trials and whatever it is to prepare him for that race. Well, we don't know what's coming up, do we? What if the trials we experience is God's way of preparing us for what he has next? Are we going to pass it, or are we going to quit? And so he's talking about, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. We know they help us develop endurance. Endurance develops strength of character. I'm going over things that I've spoke about before, but you know, when I went to boot camp, they did not meet me at the bus and say, oh, welcome, we have your silk pillow waiting for you. You know what the purpose of basic training is? It's to weed out the people that can hack it and the ones who can't. You don't actually leap. I mean, they develop some skills in basic training, but really the main skills you need come after basic training. They just want to see who can deal with it, who can handle it, and who can't. And I remember when they put you under stress. And then when you're under stress, that's when you find out what your character's made of. And I could just remember at a particular point in boot camp, just to let you know, in the Coast Guard boot camp, they revert you. You actually have to pass through every single week. And in my company, we had 65 people in it. I graduated with 20 that made it through in 9 weeks. That means almost two-thirds of the company didn't make it through in 9 weeks. And I can remember about week four when people just started freaking out. And it was just this process. But I'll tell you, the ones who made it through, the ones who persevered and endured. See, I thought boot camp was easy because I'd already been through two-a-days through football and all this stuff. So I'm sitting there going, what's the big deal? What's wrong? I mean, this is easy. And they're like, oh. But this is the point, and this is what I want to say, and this is why it's so important that we understand. It's this character that God's developing on us. And I will tell you that the person that I saw this in, that I first noticed in, was my father. My dad had this character. He persevered through hard situations. And now that he's gone, I can still kind of look to him when times get tough. And they're going to get tough. And then that points me to God. I rejoice that these trials are happening. I embrace them and I grow. And then in the process, I develop endurance, which develops strength of character. So again, so far we have peace with God. We stand in his presence. Number three, we rejoice in problems and trials. Number four, the trials help us develop endurance. And number five, we develop the strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. One of the byproducts of becoming a culture of quitters is that we're losing hope. You know, this idea of a confident hope, let me just kind of explain that. It's not like going to I use sporting analogies. Not too long ago, I got invited to the sub-state game of the Newton girls soccer team, and they played Pella, and it was at Pella, and Pella's ranked number one, but Pella didn't invite me to the game. A couple of the girls that go here that are on the team, and they invited me to the game, and so I went to the game. Of course, you know, everybody in Pella sees me, and they're like, who are you rooting for? And I said, I'm rooting for the ones who invited me to the game. I stand there, so Newton's playing Pella. The end of the game, it's 1-1 tie. Goes to play to PKs, or goes actually overtime. They go through overtime. It comes down to PKs. And if you're familiar with soccer, I'm a football fan. I'm not a huge soccer fan. My kids played soccer, so I get it. I understand it. But there's nothing more exciting than a game that's decided by PKs, which are the penalty kicks at the end. And Newton won. It just, you know, it was awesome pandemonium. And I was sitting there rejoicing with the girls, and it was fun. But that's not actually the kind of confident hope that he's talking about. Imagine, if you would now, that we rewound that, and I went to that game knowing full well the outcome. And so throughout the whole game, I'm sitting there going, I know exactly how it's going to end. I get to savor every single moment, even when things get tough. I know that they're going to win. And so this is that confident hope. So it's not just expecting them to win, it's knowing full well they're going to win. And I have such peace about it that I could just savor every moment of the victory. That's what he's talking about. Well, let me tell you, folks, do you know as Christians that we have won? Do you know that? Well, but there's trials and tribulations. I know, but I know how it ends. I know the outcome. Now, yes, we're in these moments that are tough, but I know ultimately the outcome is victory, right? It's the same thing. So this is exactly what Paul is talking about when he's talking about this. The result of this character building is you get to this point and you just know, I'm going to win in the name of Jesus. I know. So when I'm walking with people, they're going through trials. I know that they're going to have victory in Jesus. I know it. My challenge is to help them know it, because I think that the only thing that Satan can do to us is try to get us to forget the victory that's been won. And when he does, we start to lose hope. I'll tell you a story. Example, I'm sorry I get emotional, but you know, this is my first Father's Day since my father passed away. And I was thinking, okay, what's a good illustration for this? And of the way God works this process in the lives of people and through trials and tribulations, perseverance. Well, I'll just give you a quick snippet, and this is something that is interesting and you might find fascinating, but maybe for you people of the way, this is something that as you come back, you can remember this. But when this building was under construction, my wife and I went somewhere, and we went to another church during a break that I was taking, and we saw this stonework that this church had. And Vicki and I together, we were, you know, at this point, we're praying about how, you know, how's the church going to look, and, you know, what's it going to look like, and I just felt like God said, you need stonework in your church, because believe it or not, originally, there was not going to be any of this stonework in the back or here, and so we were like, you know what, we need to do stonework. So, you know, I talked with Mike, and we talked about it, and what kind it was going to be, and we decided that we wanted limestone, because limestone is, you know, the temple was built out of limestone, the temple of Jerusalem, and I just thought it would be cool to have the element of the ancient with the modern. Well, the problem is we didn't budget for it, and it was going to cost us about $15,000, so... And that's, you know, so we're trying to work with the budget, but I just felt like it's what we're supposed to do. So we pulled the trigger on the stonework, and then little did I know, about a month later, my father died. And in that process, we're sitting there, as you oftentimes do, the family's sitting there talking, and they're like, well, you know, there's going to be a memorial, what do we do? And my father was a pretty well-known man, and then somebody said, well, what if we gave the church? We did a memorial to the church. And I was like, okay. I said, you know what, matter of fact, I said, why don't we just dedicate the stonework? Now, you're not going to see a sign on it or anything, and this is kind of an internal thing. And I said, well, maybe we could tell people that it's the stonework that was dedicated to my father. And, you know, most time memorials, they don't add up to $15,000. I mean, they just don't. Usually they're a few thousand dollars, which is very generous, and that's wonderful. But what was interesting about the process is once we did all that, so my father, and that was hard on me when my father passed away, because he and I were very close and a big part of my life. But one of the things that I saw that was very interesting is that the memorial money started coming in. And I will tell you that it almost added up dollar for dollar to exactly what the stonework cost. And see, in that, I felt God was saying to me, I'm your father. I take care of you. And that helped me persevere. It was like God said, Steve, you're not alone. Now, I bring that up because I needed that in that moment. Now, what about you? I know you go through trials. And I will tell you, I know without a shadow of a doubt that your heavenly Father in those trials is going to be speaking to you and loving you and helping you through those trials. But the challenge is, do you see it? Or do you quit? Do you give up faith? You see, you have to persevere to see the blessing. And that's what he's saying, this confident hope. The hope will not lead to disappointment, verse 5, for we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. One of the challenges of love and relationship with God is that it only comes through perseverance. It's like marriage. When you've persevered as a couple, you have access to greater blessing that's only available through persevering. If you quit and you give up, you got to start over. And then if you continually quit and give up and start over, then there's certain blessings of perseverance that you never, ever get to receive. And this is what he's saying. If you give up on this process, if you quit, then you're going to miss out. Now, that doesn't... See, your position is okay. That's the good news. It's given to you by grace. But in this condition, as God goes to work with you, and his goal is to conform us into the image of Christ, we're going to go through a process. Now, my question is, are you going to quit? Or are you going to embrace the process? Because certain blessings only come. A dangerous trap that a lot of Christians fall into is they want instant gratification. Some, you know, people over here, they got a really big issue. They come to Jesus, and then they step over here, and it's like, okay, I don't want this issue anymore. It takes time. It's a process that you have to work. You have to learn character and endurance and perseverance. And in that process, you receive confident hope of salvation. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And one of the reasons why people don't understand how all this works is because we don't have a persevering mindset anymore. And I will tell you that whether you're a Christian or not, if you're a quitter, you're never going to get to where you want to go. At some point, you're going to have to settle in, buckle up, and persevere through something hard to get anywhere good. Verse 6, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That's true love, loving your enemies. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Oftentimes we say present tense or past tense saved. Technically, it's future tense saved. I am saved through my faith in Jesus Christ, but actually I am to be saved in the future when I stand before Christ. See, you know, people don't like the term once saved, always saved, and I think that's because they have different ideas of what that means, but I will tell you what it means to me. It means to me that because I have faith in Jesus Christ, because I've been born again into the family of God, that on the day that I stand before God, I will be saved. And that's this picture, and that's why he says that he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. This is the point where I was going to show you a really great video. Maybe some of you have seen this video. I'm going to reference it. But this is the point where I want to make the connection between men being leaders and the effect. See, I believe that this is the character that's present in good men. Good men don't leave. They don't quit. They don't give up. A lot of people that felt pain in their life, it's been from men who selfishly have quit. Or given up, or walked away from their responsibilities, or somehow, some way, done something to serve themselves instead of sacrificing for their families. And there's this amazing video out there, if you've seen it, but Kelly Clarkson, who if you know American Idol, that's where she got her claim to fame. Well, she goes back to American Idol and she sings this song, and maybe you've heard it, Piece by Piece. And if you haven't heard the song, I want you to go watch it. Watch the video. Do a search for Kelly Clarkson, American Idol, Piece by Piece. But in that song, she talks about the effect of one man in her life who left her and abandoned her father. But then she talks about this other man that came into her life and restored her faith that men can be good. And it's just a powerful, she breaks down, she says she's hormonally pregnant. She's pregnant, but and she says, oh, it's hormones. But it's more than that. She's rejoicing because she had one man that led poorly, and now in her life is a good man that leads well. It's a difference of character. So, for all of us men, there's no perfect man in the room. In our imperfection, we make mistakes. do we persevere? Do we endure? You men that go to work, you men that work and do the right things you're supposed to do, even on the days where you feel like quitting, you feel like whatever it is, we all have those days, but yet you do the right thing, and you love your kids, and you love your wives, even though maybe, you know, we're not always lovable, or you know, whatever, you know, occasionally ladies aren't necessarily lovable too sometimes. But the point is that we just keep doing the right thing, and that is what holds society together. If men stop doing that, the society will fall apart. I'm telling you. So you men that are doing the right thing as you see other people letting go and quitting and doing all these things, you men that are standing in there, you are holding so much together by your perseverance. And I want to tell you, don't quit. Do not quit. You are having an effect on the people around you. The more and more and more you are men of character, the more you will be set apart in society. I say that to my sons all the time. I say, I want you to be men of character that are set apart from everybody else. It's not okay to be. If a culture is falling apart, it's not okay to be like everybody else. Be exceptional in the name of the Lord. Be a person that is not perfect yet is pursuing godly character. Be a person that can have an effect not just on your family, but on so many other people. See, that's the power of a good man. Jesus started with 12 good men. And he changed the world. So I want to thank God for this perfect storm. And if you're a person that, you know, you've had this great godly example of character in your life, you know what I'm talking about. If you're a person that has had the opposite example, you need to hear me today. There are good men out there. Don't settle. Don't settle for what you know. If all you know is bad. There are good men out there. Pray to God that you will meet one. Because that good man, through God, will have the power to change your life. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word today. And Lord, I just am so grateful for good men. And, you know, we're not good on our own. I mean, that's, you know, it's not a place for self-righteousness. It's a place for acknowledging that you are putting character in men and women. You're doing this work in us that only you can do. But what's awesome is that not only does that give us a hope for our own salvation, but Lord, it has an effect on society. It gives us these tastes of what heaven will be like. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for your word today that encourages us to go through the process and allow the character to develop. And Lord, that's not always easy. But then again, Lord, if it was easy, we'd only depend on ourselves and not on you. So Lord, I just want to lift up anybody in this room that's going through a trial right now, whatever it might be. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give them the power to persevere. That you would give them the power to look beyond the situation into what you might be trying to teach us through it. Lord, there's no way that we accomplish anything through something easy. The best things are accomplished through hard work. So Lord, I just pray that you would bless the men working here today. The men who work hard and go provide their families. I pray that you would just bless the women as they too do the things that they do. And I just pray that we know that joy that emerges through trials. So again, Lord, I thank you for our time today. I thank you so much for your presence. And now we just want to go into a time of worshiping you and saying thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Abba, Daddy. Thank you for your grace. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to respond. We have communion available if you'd like to receive that. Otherwise, let's worship this last song together. You know, it's interesting because, you know, typically Father's Day is a poorly attended church day. And the reason why that is because for a lot of men, if they finally get to do what they want, they're going fishing. Right? But I just want to say, again, I am so proud of the men of the way. I mean, I see men that I admire. I see men that are doing great things. And regardless of age, I'm really impressed by you young guys. That I just want to encourage you. Keep doing it. It's worthwhile. It's worth the effort. It's worth the trials. It's worth whatever it is that you have to do to go through it. The world needs good men. So I want to encourage you to do that. And I just want to lift up you ladies too, because behind every good man is the Holy Spirit. And a good woman. So please stand, receive this blessing. I pray that as you go, again, you men will know you bring great honor and glory to the Lord. So you stand in that and receive this blessing as you go. I pray you go knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great day and a great week.